Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here this morning. Thank you for the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this place, for these people, I pray that, dear Lord, as we open the Word of God, that we do honor you, and that, Father, that we present the message clear and plain, that will encourage, that will help, whatever the need may be this morning. I thank you again for this opportunity, for the privilege, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I was saved, before I knew the Lord, I spent some time in the United States Navy. And while I was there, they used to send us to some training sessions. And they showed us a training film. And I never have forgotten that film. It was a story about a fella that was aboard a ship, and he put in for special unit or special training. And he put in for this special training. And after a while, they contacted him and said, well, we've called you up. You're going to do some training. So they took him and gave him some intense training, almost like guerrilla training, and how to kill somebody, how to sneak up on somebody, and all this. So he was excited about it. He was going to get into some special training. And then when they did, they said, we've got a mission for you. They took him and they put him on a submarine. And they sent him out. He didn't know where he was going. And finally that submarine surfaced one night, and it was dark, but when they sent him out on deck, they gave him a little, like almost like a kayak, a little boat and two buckets. And he looked around, and he could just see the shape of the terrain of the land. All right, he could just see that shape of the terrain of the land. And they told him, he says, your mission is to go into the shore, get two buckets of sand. One right on the shoreline, then go in a little farther and get another bucket of sand and bring it back. Do not engage the enemy. Oh, this just broke his heart. He said, all this training and all I'm going to do is get two buckets of sand. And so he went in and he did. He avoided the enemy. He got the two buckets of sand and he came back. They gave him the two buckets of sand. Then they put him back on his ship. And that's the last. They said, we don't need you anymore. You've done your mission. And that's just, I said, two buckets of sand. All that training for two buckets of sand. Well, it wasn't, but a few months later, they had an assault on this beach. And when they came up to this place, they were standing there aboard the ship, and one fellow says, look at that heavy equipment. How did they know the beach would hold that heavy equipment? Then he looked, and he saw the shape of the land. That's where he got his two buckets of sand. So you see, you're here to prepare. I don't know if you know where you're going. I don't know if you know what God has called you to do. But you just keep getting those buckets of sand. You just keep doing what He wants you to do. And basically, that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. Preparation. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. I hope not to go too far around the barn to get back to this thing on preparation. John chapter 14. Verse 1, familiar scripture to all of us. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let us pray again. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us as we present it. Speak to our hearts, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I look at that verse 1, I see the prevention for a troubled heart. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The prevention for your troubled heart is faith, believing in God. And faith is basically believing that God's going to do what He said He'll do. Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I can touch a substance. And I can see an evidence. And I believe this is our faith. Right here. This is the substance of my faith. And if I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to step out and obey Him and prepare for a ministry, then this book ought to be my support. This book ought to be my direction. And this ought to be my strength. But He says to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Now, they had a troubled heart. Now, He had just talked to them about some things. He first had talked to them about forgiveness. If you go back and just look at chapter 13, in the beginning of chapter 13, He talked to them about forgiveness. And then He talked to them about the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. And then he told them that he was going to go away and that Peter was going to deny him. And so their hearts became troubled over this. And they were wondering, well, if all this is going to happen, what's going to happen to us? So see, that's what we're troubled about all the time. I mean, one of those three things. He said, do not be troubled about past situation. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God that my sins are put as far as the east is from the west. And thank God that when He paid for my sin, He paid for all of them. Past, present, and future. Because when He died for my sin, all mine were future. I wasn't even born yet. So I don't have to worry about past situations. I don't have to worry about what took place in the past. I can forget those things and I can press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul talked about being a religious fellow. Well, I used to be an acolyte or an altar boy in the Episcopal Church, and thank God I can forget all that. I can put all that back, all that ritual. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I used to have boxes of scapulars and medals and crucifixes. When I got saved, I threw them out. I didn't need them anymore. And see, I can pass situations. I don't have to worry about it. Thank God I am forgiven. That does not give me a license to sin. And then the present circumstances. He said, don't worry about the betrayal. Let not your heart be troubled. God, this is all in God's plan. Now, I don't know what your present situation is, but just like some of them gave testimony, sometime God will let you go through something to let you know He's in control of the present situation. And I'm so thankful that He is in control. I don't know about you. Have you ever been down? Have you ever gotten low? I've been low before. I was talking to a preacher the other day. I said, I don't know what it is. I said, I'm just so far down. I said, I feel lower than a snake's belly. He said, well, when you climb out, you'll be stepping on me. So he was in worse shape than I was. So, and there's always somebody worse than you are. But we don't have to worry about present situation. And thank God I don't have to worry about future events. Whew. I love the military. I worked with them for 18 years, independent Baptist churches, and I hate to see them misused. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I hate to see them go into a situation of battle that they can't fight. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We've got the best military on the face of this earth. Mm-hmm. And if we'd let them fight, Iraq would have been won a long time ago. And it just aggravates me to no end, but yet again, I don't have to worry about future events because God's in control. Mm-hmm. And I don't think a whole lot of things are going to get better. I believe they're going to get worse. I said, I think I should have been an Old Testament prophet. I'd like to be a prophet of woe. But thank God, God's in control of all future events. He knows where you're going to go in your ministry. He's got that all taken care of. And all you got to do is follow Him. You see, I went to Tennessee Temple in the good old days. And I was studying for the ministry. And that's all I knew, that God wanted me to study for the ministry. Went to a missions conference, and they had a fella that came and talked about military and servicemen centers, and God spoke to my heart. I said, man, I said, I'm not training to work in a servicemen center. I'm training for the pastorate. But God would not leave that alone in my heart. So I went forward in that conference and answered the call to be a missionary with the military. And I said, this just don't make sense to me. Well, about a week later, a fella said, I got a church for you. I said, I'd love to take it, but God's called me to work with military, and they're training me for a servicemen center. He said, that's why it's for you. It's all military personnel. 1971, we went to Germany. What a blessing. See, God knew, and all I have to do is obey. Thank God He's in control of all future situations. So let not your heart be troubled about past situations, present circumstances, or future events. And then in verse 2, verse 1 was the prevention for a troubled heart. And in verse 2, you see the promise of preparation. In my Father's house are many, say the word with me, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I read that and understand God the Father has a house. Now, God has always had a dwelling place. He dwelt among men in the tabernacle. He dwelt among His people in the temple. He dwells among His people in the church today within every born-again believer. But God the Father has a house. And a house implies a permanent dwelling. So Jesus, when on earth, said, in my Father's house. So that lets me know that the Father has a house some other place than on this earth. I don't know about you, that makes sense to me. Now, if you look for a moment at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is where? In heaven. I believe my Father's house is in heaven. I believe His permanent dwelling place is in heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus said, in my Father's house. So I don't believe His house is on this earth. Now, we're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. But the Father's permanent dwelling, if I get this correct, is in heaven. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And I'll be there in a minute. Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. We see a statement here. It says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Now, where did Moses see the fashion? He got a plan. He got a blueprint from someplace. And we know in Hebrews that the earthly tabernacle was a figure or a shadow, so there had to be a real one someplace. And so then if you look again at verse 48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And then in verse 49, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? So, my Father has a house. His permanent dwelling, I believe, is in heaven. And I believe when they built that tabernacle, it was a replica of what the Father's house looks like in heaven, the place of worship. I believe there's a place there just like the one that was built here on the earth. If not, then I'll apologize to you when I get to heaven. But my Father has a house, and His house is in heaven. Okay? Now, He says something else about this house. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. Now, I know, being a city boy and born in D.C., we had different language than most people, and they still got different languages today. But I know some things that, if He says mansions, I believe He means mansions. Now, some scholars tell me that it just means dwelling places or places to abide. And they go over to verse 23 and they say, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Okay? They say that mansion simply means dwelling places or places to abide. Well, I believe in the inspiration and preservation of the King James Bible. I believe the King James is the Word of God for the English language today. And I believe if God said mansions, He meant mansions. I don't believe He meant dwelling places. Mass is the only place that mansions is used. Now let me show you why. I believe God is appealing to our sense of understanding. Now, if you want to see your city, you go back and you read Revelation. And Revelation tells you, He said, I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. I'm going to show you the bride. And He showed them our city. And when you see the characteristics of that city, street of gold, gates of pearl, I mean, a high wall. So, I mean, that's what we call heaven. That's the city of God. And I believe God's permanent dwelling place is in that city. When you walk into some place like the... How many of you ever been to the Biltmore House? Have you ever been there? I've been by there. I don't think I've ever been in there. When you walk into some big place like that, and you walk in, and you walk into maybe somebody that you know that has found some lost relatives, and they've built a great big establishment, and you walk in, you don't say, wow, what an abiding place, do you? What a place to dwell. You say, this place is a mansion. God's appealing to us. He's trying to let us know what we got. He's trying to tell us, I've got something for you that you can't even begin to describe yet. He said, I've given it to you in the book of Revelation. He said, but in my Father's house, where my Father permanently abides, there are many mansions, and I got one of them. Many mansions. And I believe that. And like I say, you walk into a wealthy, high place, you don't say, this is a nice place to abide. You say, this is a mansion, and I believe God's appealing to us. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got something waiting for us. And so I don't have to worry about past situations. I don't have to worry about present circumstances. I don't have to worry about future events. If I'm submitted to Him, He's going to take care of all that. And He's got a mansion. Okay. Now notice the promise. What's the promise? I go to prepare a place for you. There's that preparation. That verse bugged me for a long time. What preparation does heaven need? Is it broke? I've heard preachers say, well, you know, while you're here, you're sending building materials up for your mansion. I disagree. Those mansions are already there. They've been there since ever heaven's been there. In my Father's house are many mansions. And there's not a place where your name's on a house and it's unfinished. It's waiting for you. Read the book of Ephesians. It tells you what you have in heavenly places right now already. You're not sending up any building material for your mansion. You're getting that by the grace of God. So what preparation does heaven need? Is it broke? Does it need to be fixed? What does what does God have to do to get it ready? And that worried me. I said, now, what is it? And then finally it dawned on me. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, where's the first place He had to go? To the cross. Amen. To the cross. He said, before heaven can be ready for you, I've got to go to the cross. I've got to go to Mount Calvary. I've got to take your sin upon me. I've got to make my righteousness available to you. I've got to go and prepare a place for you. And the first place He had to go is Mount Calvary. But let me show you something else that a light struck me or hit me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And you see verse 5? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and what? A holy what? Priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now drop down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. So we see two verses where He talks to the believer about being a priest. The priesthood of the believer. A royal priesthood. A chosen generation. Now go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 6. And hath made us. Who is the us? Got any idea who the us is? It's the believers, isn't it? He has made us. What has He made us? Kings and what? Priests. He has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10 of Revelation. Chapter 5 and verse 10. And He hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now there's a promise, okay? All right, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I think the first place He had to go, the first stop, was Calvary. And His blood had to be shed. And enough blood had to be shed to pay for our sin. All right? Now, He's made us kings and priests. If you read the book of Leviticus, And certainly in Leviticus 17, when you study about the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to do something. The high priest had to make a blood sacrifice for himself. He had to make a sacrifice for the nation. And there was also one for what? The sanctuary. If you read Leviticus 16 and follow the book of Leviticus, the high priest had to do almost like a cleansing for the sanctuary. Wow. Wow. Before the priest could go in and minister, the high priest had to make the cleansing. Are you seeing the picture? Now, after he went to Calvary, he took his blood to the Father's house and he applied it in the place where it needed to be applied. The place is prepared. I can go there now and minister to my Father as a priest of the Son of God. He's prepared the place. He's made it ready for me to go. He's made it ready. He's died on the cross so I can go. And he went, he applied his blood, he sanctified the place, so now we can go in there and worship. And like the book of Revelation speaks about the 24 elders, I believe when we go there to that place in the Father's house, we're going to serve, we're going to fellowship, and we're going to worship. And we're going to function as God would have His New Testament priest to function. But until that time, we're the priesthood of the believer. And we go to the high priest. And the high priest has made the way possible. I believe Jesus Christ has prepared that way. Now, you know what that lets me know if I put that together? I believe His literal blood's been literally applied to a literal altar in heaven. Yeah. Nothing figurative about it. Because if it's figurative, then everything else is figurative. Then my salvation could be figurative, and it's not. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So He has made it possible by His blood for me to come to the Father's house by the sacrifice of Himself. He's speaking to us. Now, verse 3 gives us the purpose. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. His promise, He says, I'm coming back after you. The purpose, reunion. I want you to be with me. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but that's dear to my heart. That He wants me with Him.
Amen.
And He wants me with Him so much that until I am there with Him, He has given His Spirit to be with me now. God desires our fellowship. He desires our fellowship. He desires it now. And He desires it in heaven. And in heaven we'll be in that perfect fellowship and we'll minister and we'll serve and we'll worship. And I what a time. But see, until that time, go over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The same one that wrote John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word with God. He starts off here in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. The Word of life. John says, I've touched Him. He said, I've handled Him. Here's the one that laid His head on Jesus' bosom. He said, I've touched Him. He said, I've been with Him. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He wants to have fellowship with us. How does that happen today? He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The writer of the Word dwells in us. We read His Word. We see what He has for us. We communicate with Him. We walk as He would want us to walk. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship. One with another and with Him. And I found out that if my fellowship is broken with God's people, it's usually broken with Him. He desires fellowship. And we can give that to Him today. And the hardest thing that hinders our fellowship is our pride in the things that we do. Now, He's coming back to receive us again. And you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, most of you can comfort that. I mean, comfort that. Can quote that. And that's what He says at the end. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So if you're going through and being troubled by a past situation, comfort one another with the promise of His coming. I'll be glad when I'm out of here and I'll never have to worry about my past catching up to me again. If you're having trouble with present circumstances, like to say with your bill, I'll tell you, when I was in school, when I went to school, I didn't, like I said, I was born in the city. I didn't have sense about buying a house or anything. We had purchased a house from a realtor who was a good fella. And then when I found out I was living in Maryland and I had to go to Chattanooga, Tennessee, so I went down there to try to find me a house. And I went down by myself. I didn't take my wife. And I'm looking for a house. I didn't know what to look for. Somebody said, well, here's a Christian realtor over here. I should have known, but no, just kidding. So here's a Christian realtor over here. So this guy, they took me and showed me this big old house. I mean, beautiful, beautiful big old house. I mean, it was beautiful. But it was old. And I looked at it, and they told me how much, and I figured my GI Bill, and I figured I could get a job. I said, I think I can handle this house. So I signed the papers, and we got that house. And when I went home, my wife was saying, what did it look like? And I was trying to describe it to her. So when we finally got there, she says, where's the refrigerator? Duh. I didn't know the refrigerator didn't come with the house. In D.C., they come with the house. So right away, we had to have a refrigerator. And so next thing I know, the heaters aren't working right. They had fireplaces, and each fireplace they had a heater. And had a guy come look, and they condemned the heaters. So right away I had to get some sort of heating system. One day my wife was standing there at the kitchen, and she was running water. She said, I hear water running. And I look under the house, and the sink's draining right underneath the house. So I go back to the realtor. He said, oh, well. And I said, so that's got to be fixed. One night I was sleeping, and I got up. Things started crunching under my feet. And I turned on the light. All these bugs went all which ways. And then the corker came when I was taking a shower, and my kid flushed the toilet, and it came up in the shower. I said, oh, man. And then my bills piled up on me. And the electric bill and this bill and all these things, I'm quitting. God, I didn't come here to do this. I had a job. I was making money. If I had stayed, I was the manager of a store. I could have done this. I'm out of here. I'm done. And then the Lord said, just wait a minute. Well, He gave me a verse over in John that says, these things that have been given unto you, written unto you, that your joy may be full. My joy wasn't full. And I prayed that, I looked at that scripture, and I got on my knees in my little study, and I cried. And I said, God, I need help. I said, I need it bad. I said, I'm ready to turn tail and get out of here. And I said, Lord, You said You'll answer my prayer that my joy may be full. Here's an electric bill. I need You to pay that for me. Lord, here's heating bill. I need You to pay that for me. Lord, here's this payment. And I laid all them payments out. And I claimed that verse every time I laid them payments out. And I said, God, You've got to take care of them. I said, and if You'll get me out of this house, I said, for just enough money to pay the taxes, I'll promise You I'll never buy another house unless You write it in the sky. And to this day, I've never bought another house. I'm scared to. But I laid all those bills out. Within 3 months, every one of them was paid. Every one of them was taken care of. I came in and find money on my desk. People would put money on my desk. We were supposed to go to Illinois, and the car I had, the tread was hanging out. Where there's supposed to be tread, the cords were hanging out. And I said, I can't go to Illinois in this. And my wife said, well, the Lord will take care of it. I said, what do you think? I said, do you see the tires rolling down the street? Phone rang. Guess what? Right after I said that, some guy in my church wanted to give me four new tires. Folks, just hang on. He took care of me every step of the way. We was ready to eat one night and had no food. I said, we're going to thank the Lord for it anyway. Knock come on the door, a guy from the mission had two bags of groceries. He kept me in fellowship with him. He didn't let me quit. And he's coming back to receive me unto himself. And he says, comfort one another with these words. I've come to the realization they can kill me, but it's against the law for them to eat me. Used to be anyway. But he's coming back. Let not your heart be troubled. So whatever troubles your heart is temporary. You heard somebody say, we'll be laughing about this sometime from now. Right now you don't think you will be. And when you get over that hump, there may be another one. All right? But you know, Jesus Christ shed His blood. Now, turn with me to 1 John. A couple more scriptures and we'll be done. 1 John. We talked about that fellowship. Verse 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the sacrifice. Is that what it says? It says propitiation. Doesn't it? And here's the propitiation. I was listening to a preacher on TV, a well-known preacher, and he changed the word propitiation to sacrifice. It's possible to give a sacrifice and not satisfy God. Propitiation means He's the satisfier. And here's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's no limit of atonement. Jesus Christ died. And see, when He died on the cross and He applied His blood and that atonement was made, He made it possible for the whole world to be saved.
Amen.
The whole world can be saved, but you see, whosoever will. The Spirit of God convicts them and they must make that choice. They must say, I want to be saved. God's not going to save you if you don't want to be saved. And I pray everyone in here today is saved and knows Christ as their Savior. But see, He paid for the sins of the whole world. And as we witness, it's our job to witness. And it's our job to give out the Word of God. And it's His job to add the increase. And thank God for that.
Amen.
Let not your heart be troubled. The prevention of a troubled heart. The preparation, I go to prepare a place for you. And the promise, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Now, He has prepared a place that's all ready for you. But right now, He's got you in preparation for your ministry. I don't know what it is. I don't have any idea what it is. What that preparation may be, I do not know. I do not know. Just like I didn't know that I was going to go to Germany. I didn't know that He wanted me to work with the military. But He did. And He prepared me. And He'll prepare you. And then when He was ready for me to leave Germany, He prepared me. He's always one step ahead. So with that in mind, what are we to do as born-again believers? Close in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Whew.
Because He tells me my heart need not trouble. He's taking care of past situations, present circumstances, and future events. He's prepared a place for me, and He wants me to fellowship with Him. Because of that, look at verse 58. Therefore, and what He just said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Keep on going. Unmovable. Don't vary. You came here for something, finish the course. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know not, your labor is not in vain. That you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's prepared a place for you. And as you're preparing for the place that He has for you, remember, He's got a place for you. Keep on keeping on.